Brethren, I've missed you all. I have to talk to you today about something I've been through and have lived and still deal with from time to time, sadly. But I'd like to share what I've learned, and maybe it'll help some of you. The title of my sermon is Break the Chains That Hold You. Break the Chains That Hold You. In preparation of the message, I used Vine's Expository Dictionary and the Preacher's Outline and Sermon Bible Commentary. You know, oftentimes, brethren, as Christians, we are the toughest person on ourselves. Sometimes we think inappropriately of ourselves. Sometimes we destroy our own self-respect by putting ourselves down, by thinking poorly of what we've done. Sometimes we dwell on our mistakes and beat ourselves up for it and regret what we've done. None of which is anything wrong with that if it's done in balance and done with the right intent and the right outcome. But if it goes too far, well, like it has for me in times in my life, you destroy your self-respect, you start feeling sorry for yourself, you start convincing yourself that you're useless, then you start wondering if God cares for you, and then you think, I can't possibly be important to God. My sins are too great. That is all wrong, brethren. God doesn't want us to think that way. It's satanic in nature, and it ends in ruin. I've been there. I've been groveling in the dirt. I've been eating dust balls. And it's not a fun way to go. So, why do we have these feelings? And why do we do this to ourselves? If we're unhappy with our progress in overcoming, if we're still struggling with faults that we've had 10 years ago and 20 years ago, and still feel we're not where we should be, what can we do about it? What can we do about it? That's what I want to talk about today, brethren. The purpose of this message is this. I'm going to answer a question. How can you think and live the life of an overcomer? How can you think and live the life of an overcomer? This message is designed to help us work through some of the negative thoughts and feelings that I've described from above. But like I said, the first thing we have to do is admit that we were wrong, that that thinking is not acceptable. It's not proper for a Christian to think that way. It's not proper to dwell on those kinds of feelings, thoughts, and moods. Turn with me to Psalm 16:3 to start out and to give a foundation for my message. Psalm 16:3. This morning, David Logan gave the sermonette, and he brought up his computer and spoke from that, and I was in awe. I can barely make this Bible work from book to book, and doing it on a computer, I'm afraid we'd be a very long message. Psalm 16, verse 3. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. God is positive, and he loves us. He takes delight in his saints. We are his saints. So when you start wondering if God cares about you, there's scriptures to turn to. He does care about us. And if you're not sure, if you think, well, maybe that's not really true, turn to me to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Verse 17 and 18. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeability is what that word represents, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Brethren, it's impossible for for God to lie. So when he says we're important to him, when he says he cares about us, when he says we're valuable, he's speaking the truth. And we, as his children, have to say anything else that I wander around in my mind with is a lie. It's not true. And sometimes I've had to literally say that to myself. Dunham, that simply isn't true. Put that out of your mind. And that was a long road for me to come down from, to understand how to do all that. So, as I'm building the foundation, we're still getting there. What does God tell us to do with our burdens? Are we supposed to overcome them? Are we supposed to throw them away? How are we supposed to deal with our burdens? There's an answer. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 6. Verse 7. First he tells us, therefore, this is 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves. Why does he start like that? What's the importance of humbling ourselves? If we're going to be partners with God, we can't yield to God. We can't submit to God. We can't learn from God if we aren't humble. Humility starts a lot of things rolling, as you'll see as we go along here. Therefore, humble yourselves under what? Not our own guilt, not our own bad feelings, not putting ourselves down, under the mighty hand of God. And why? Why should we humble ourselves before God? That he may exalt you in due time. So be humble. Submitting, yielding, bears great fruit. Because he will exalt us if we can humble ourselves. But that's not the key here. Here's the key. Casting all your care upon him. Because he cares for you. So our burdens, our cares, our worries, our fears, our sins, our low points in life, we give to Christ. We cast them to Christ. And if you aren't humble, you can't do that. Think about it, brethren. But that's not all. So what burdens does God tell us we should carry? He does give us burdens we should carry. If we're not supposed to carry our burdens, whose burdens do we carry? Strangely enough, there's an answer for that too. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Look at this, how it starts out. Come to me. He gives us a direct command to go to Christ. What does that mean? He's spirit, we're physical, we're stuck here on the earth. God is in all his glory in the third heaven above. And he says, come to me. How do we do that? We know the answers, brethren. It's the same as it's been since I was a little boy. And long before then, too. We pray. We study. We meditate. We fast. That's how we go to Christ. Christ is spirit. We can only approach him spiritually. We have the avenue and the connection. So first, he says, come to me. And where am I at here? We're in Matthew 11, verse 28. Okay, come to me, all you who what? Labor and are heavy laden. He didn't ask those who were successful to come to him, although he certainly wouldn't reject them. He didn't say, all of you who are fun to be with, come and hang around me. We'll have a good time. He's telling those who are carrying burdens, who are heavy laden. And why does he want us to come to him with our burdens? Because he says, I, Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Lord and Master, will give you rest. Isn't that what we're looking for? Aren't we tired of the rat race? Aren't we tired of our struggles? Don't we want some rest? He just gave us the formula how to get it. Now notice verse 29. This is where it gets interesting and terribly exciting for me. Now he gives us something else to do. Take my yoke. He's given us a burden to carry. Take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? Well, our Vines dictionary has an answer for that. It says a yoke, which is the Greek word 2218, zygos. A yoke is serving to couple two things together. It's used metaphorically, and it implies submission to authority. Christ's yoke, not simply imparted by him, but shared with him. So he's telling us to take his yoke. And a yoke is a very special piece of equipment for farm animals, mainly oxen in the Old Testament and in the Middle East. It has to be shaped perfectly for that animal. If it's too big, it'll rub, it'll wear on them, it'll cause sores, infections, and they can't carry the burden. If it's too tight, they can't operate properly. It's designed for them implicitly for their own use. And Christ has a yoke for each of us that he wants us to carry. Who's on the other side of that yoke? Who's the one that is yoked with us? Jesus Christ. That's why it's an easy burden. He wants to be that close to us, brethren. He wants to walk through life with us, yoked together, taking our burdens, caring for us, showing us how to deal with them. Because Christ does have the answers to everybody's problem in this room. And then what does he say after we're yoked to Christ? Learn from me. He wants to teach us. He wants us to learn how he would handle every situation we're in. And if he's yoked to us and we're yoked to him, we walk through life together and we are safe because our Lord and Master is by our side. And he is with us. And there isn't a clock in this room. That's not good. He is with us all the way. Learn from me. He wants to teach us how to handle everything. He wants us by his side, so he can protect us and take care of us. He wants to fellowship with us. All day long, 24/7. He doesn't mind our snoring. He's our buddy, our Lord, our Master, our Advocate, our Defender, our Protector, yoked together. Why? What does he want to teach us? For I am gentle and lowly in heart. The New Jerusalem Bible says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And isn't that what he wants us to learn? How can we be with our Lord and Master if we aren't humble? And what will we find if we yoke ourselves to Christ, if we learn from him? We will find rest for your souls. That word comes up again. He offers us everything, brethren. So, kind of a rotten deal on Christ's part. We give him our burdens. He gives us his burdens. And his are light and easy, and ours are a real pain in the butt. But he has all the answers. He knows how to fix us. When we came in that door for the first time, when we were starting to walk with God, we were sick people. Sick emotionally, sick physically. We were broken. And Christ said, come to me. Yoke up with me, and I will heal you, and I will make you well. You're my buddy. I want you for a companion for life. I want you for my friend. How can we possibly, brethren, get in that situation where we think we're not sure if God loves us, if we're not sure if he wants to be our friend? How can you think and live the life of an overcomer? That's where we're going with this. So, what can we learn from this to date? Well, just using simple logic, which we do have to be careful with, but I think I'm safe here. If we don't have rest, maybe we're not yoked to Christ. He promised us, if you yoke with me, you will find rest. If we don't have rest in our life, are we yoked to the right being? What are we yoked to? If we are still laboring and we are still struggling, maybe we haven't gone to Christ and given Christ our burdens. Maybe we prayed on our knees and asked God to take them, but maybe when we stood up, we took them back. It took me a long time to learn how to let them go, because I used to do that all the time. I'd pray in the morning, I'd pray at night, God, take my burdens, I can't deal with this anymore. Then I'd get up and strap it back on, start walking down the road, dragging it behind me, thinking on it, dwelling on it, feeling sorry for myself. It was a senseless prayer in one sense of the word, in that I didn't do my part. God was willing to do his, but for some human, mundane, pathetic reason, I didn't want to give it to him. If our burden is heavy, if your burden is still heavy, maybe you're carrying the wrong burden. Christ's burden is light. So what are you carrying? I got ahead of myself in my notes. That was easy. Okay. So this all leads to one big question. How do we give our burdens to Christ? That ties in with my purpose. How can you think and live the life of an overcomer? So we're going to answer both questions together. So let's get started. What is our role, our job, in overcoming? Number one, build faith. Build faith. And part A, underneath number one, building faith. Build faith that God loves you. If we don't get this foundation right, we can't make it. If we don't get the basics down, we have no place to go. So here's some points on faith that God loves you. John 15:16, point one under faith that God loves you, which is point A under build faith. I got points, subpoints, and mini points, so just bear with me here. Mary got lost this morning, so I'm trying to make it a little bit plainer. John 15:16. You did not choose me. That's right. I never would have thought of going to God for anything. But I chose you. We've been handpicked by the Creator of the universe. He knows us by name. He knows how many hairs I have in my head, which is getting easier and easier every day, sadly. He knows my strengths, my weaknesses. He knows I'm getting really hungry right now. I hope your mic didn't pick that up. But he chose us and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever, listen to this beautiful verse, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Christ is offering us everything we need. Everything we need. So why are we still struggling with frailties that we've had for 20, 30, 40 years? Why are we still carrying the same burdens? Why? Faith that God loves you. Point two. God will not leave us. Turn to John 14, 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. See, earlier Christ asked us and told us, come to me, which means you may have to walk away from your parents. You may have to walk away from your children. You may have to give up everything that's dear to you physically. And what does he say in response to that? I will not leave you. If you come to me, I will always, always be there for you. You can count on me. I do not lie. What more assurances do we need, brothers and sisters? He's given us everything. God delights in our prayers. Proverbs 15:8. This is point three under faith that God loves you, which is point A under build faith. God delights in our prayers. Proverbs 15. I think I'm going to have to start using my Bible when I study more, my physical Bible rather than the electronic Bible, because some of the books are becoming hard to find at times. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright, our prayers, we're the upright, is his delight. And point four, under faith that God loves you, John 15:13. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And if I recall, it seems to me, Christ died for us. According to this verse, that makes him our friend. That makes us his friend. He loves us, brethren, without end. There's no limits to his love. For each of us, no matter what we've done, no matter where we're coming from, no matter what our past, we are his dear, treasured children. So now we're under build faith, which is point one, and now we're going to under build faith, part B, faith that God has forgiven us. If we don't understand that God loves us, if we don't understand and believe that God has forgiven us, we don't have a foundation to overcome with. We have to get this right, and we have to believe it. Faith that God has forgiven us. So point one under point B. Psalm 86:5. Psalm 86:5. We're nailing it in here. 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. We don't have to beg. We don't have to plead. We don't have to work him up. He's ready. The question is, are we ready to repent? Are we ready to let go of everything and to start over with Christ? Point two, under faith that God has forgiven us, Matthew 6:14. Matthew 6:14. There are conditions to forgiveness. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Which indicates we may have problems getting our sins forgiven if we won't forgive our brothers and sisters. And that's critical, because God wants to create in us his personality, his life, his way of thinking. And he can't do that in somebody that won't forgive. That's an anathema to the way God thinks, to the way he lives. So point one was God is ready to forgive. Point two is God forgives if we forgive. Point three is First John 1. I'm almost there. And verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How beautiful. We don't have to carry our past. We don't have to remember it. How you forget it is a little beyond me just yet, but I'm working on it. Thankfully, Christ remembers and can put our past as far as the east is from the west. I wish I could do that. There's things I dearly wish I could forget. So he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, point three. Point four, Matthew 9:2. Matthew 9:2. I'm going over this in such detail, brethren, because if you're down in the dumps, if you're depressed, if you're struggling, sometimes you question some of these very basic things. I have. I shouldn't have, but I did. It's just that sad. And I can be just that pathetic at times. Matthew 9:2. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Christ is happy to forgive us. It's a joy in his heart to forgive us and to put our past away. Point five, Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, see what faith does? It justifies us. What do we have? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So point five is, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So, point B was faith that God has forgiven us. The subpoints were God is ready to forgive. Point two, God forgives if we forgive. Point three, faithful and just to forgive our sins. Point four, he's happy to forgive us. And point five, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Is that where you're at, brethren? Do you have peace? Have you gotten rid of your burdens? So, that begs the question, where do we get faith? Galatians 5:23 says that it's a gift and it's a fruit of the Spirit. How do we get faith? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. The just shall live by faith. That's how critical faith is. That's how important it is. That's how key it is to a Christian's life. It's critical. How can you think and live the life of an overcomer? Number one, let's have faith. Faith that God loves you. Faith that God has given peace, or given us the five things that I listed. Or faith that God has forgiven us through the five things I listed. I'm sorry. Point two. Point one was faith. Point two is obedience. If we are going to overcome, if we are going to have God's help, we have to obey. So point A under obedience is, we must obey God. There's no excuses. Nothing less than that is acceptable. There's no way out. Why does he say to obey? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever wondered that? Some act like obeying God is a burden. I'm going to answer that by going to a couple of scriptures that seem unusual for this purpose, but turn with me to 1 John 4. Why does God want us to obey? 1 John 4. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love defines God. Love comes from God. So point one is, God is love. Point two, 1 John 5:3. For what is the love of God? 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. I'd like to read that in the Holman Christian Study Bible. It says, for this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden. And reading it from the New Jerusalem Bible, this is what the love of God is, keeping his commandments. Nor are his commandments burdensome. So the Bible tells us we can obey God. What can sometimes make it seem like a burden is the satanic world we live in. But so what? We have the power and the might of the eternal God who created this earth to help us, to guide us, to direct us, to lift us up, to inspire us, to protect us. We have to believe that. So why did I say this? And why did I say these are the answers to obeying? Well, God is love. His commandments are love. God and love are interchangeable. The commandments actually describe what God is in written form. The commandments show us God's personality. It shows us how God thinks. The commandments show us the way God reacts. The commandments show us what God is all about. Those that teach that doing away with the Ten Commandments is the right way, that they've been done away, are actually saying that they want to do away with God, when you think about it. They are saying they don't like the way of life that God represents and lives. Because if you take the Ten Commandments away, what do you have left? Sin. A world without God. So, point A under obedience is we must obey God. Point B under obedience, how do we obey God? How do we do that? Point one, bring every thought into captivity. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We cannot fight Satan with the flesh. We cannot fight the world with the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Our weapons are spiritual. They come from God. God is our partner in the yoke. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And, here's that verse. Bringing every thought into captivity. To the obedience of Christ. We are locked in this battle with Christ. He is at our right in the yoke. And he tells us, bring every thought into captivity and control it. Control your emotions. Control your thinking. Control the way you live. Bring every thought into captivity. Point two, humble yourself. How do we obey God? Bring every thought into captivity. Humble yourself. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Verse 5. One more page, Dunham. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he what? This is Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Have we humbled ourselves that far yet? To the point of death? Our Savior did. And he did it for us. And he asks that we humble ourselves so that we can become like him. And so that, because we have to do the humbling, he does the healing. He does the fixing. He carries the burden. He shows us how to overcome the burden. We have to humble ourselves so that he can do that. How can you think and live the life of an overcomer? Bring every thought into captivity. Humble yourself. Point three, learn obedience. And here's a weird one for us to wrap our mind around. Learn obedience through suffering. Learn obedience through suffering. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Come on, Hebrews 5. That's back in Titus. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now this is pure Dunham thinking here, so please treat it as such. But in my mind, what that is telling me personally is what Christ learned about obedience and suffering was how incredibly difficult it is when you're in a fleshly body. How amazing the temptations are to draw you away. He was perfect. He'd live in eternity as an all-powerful being who created the universe. And he became flesh, and he learned obedience by suffering. He was always obedient. But what he learned, I believe, is how difficult and what a difficult struggle being human is. The pulls of the flesh, resisting the pain of the flesh, the confinement of the flesh, it's all new to him. And that's what he learned, through obeying. It's not what we learn. We're sinners. We know all about sin. We know it firsthand. We've lived it. We've groveled in it. We've rolled around in it. We're full of it. Full of sin. And then Christ called us. He opened our mind. He says, I want you to be my child. You're filthy, but I'm going to clean you up. You're a mess, but I'm going to heal you. I want you and you. You're mine. I'm claiming you for my child, and I want you to live with me. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to take care of you. And what we learn through obedience is freedom, peace, the love of God, a relationship we never knew existed, a relationship we can count on for everything, every need, everything that's important to us. That's what we learn through obedience, that God is always there for his beloved children. Always. Always. Even when we mess up. Even when we wander off for months at a time. He's waiting. He still has the yoke on. He's waiting for us to return to yoke up. He's patient. He's faithful when we are faithless. So, to summarize, how can you think and live the life of an overcomer? How do we give our burdens to Christ? Here's a summary. We literally give our burdens to Christ in prayer. We get on our knees, and I have done this. I say, Father, I can't carry this anymore. This is old. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm giving you my temper. I'm giving you my selfishness. It's yours. I'm done with it. I don't want it. It's all yours. Then, in our knees, we ask God to heal our mind with His mighty power. We give Him our problems. We ask Him to heal us, which is part of taking on His burden. We tell God that we will do whatever you want. That's humility, submitting. And then we push at every door to see what God wants us to do. The doors that open, we walk through in faith. The doors that don't open, we keep walking. But we have our part to play in this. God helps us. God carries our burdens if we give them to Him. And we must carry His burden, which is yoking up and living a life with Christ at our side. So what must we do for ourselves? We must build faith all day long, every day. All day long, every day. Faith is something you live. It's not an abstract principle. It's the way a Christian lives 24/7. Like I said, He doesn't mind our snoring. He'll be with us every minute. We obey God all day long, every day, 24/7. Because we have faith at our side to help us walk through what we need to walk through, to carry what we need to carry, because we can give it to Christ, to trust and believe that the way He's guiding us is the way that we should go, because we're pushing on every door, and we've asked God to take control of our life. So we know that God's opening the doors for us and closing doors for us. And sometimes when you open the door, it's beautiful. It's a soft metal. It's a beautiful stream. It's warm temperatures blowing on us. And other times, it's a hurricane. But we know, because the door opened, we need to walk through it. Because we know we are blessed and yoked to Christ. And we will get through that storm. Because Christ doesn't lie. And He said, I'll always be with you. Always. That's where our faith comes in. We have to believe. That's where obedience comes in. And when we do those things, we can be assured that Christ is with us. So we build faith all day long. We obey all day long. And we do everything in our power to resist sin all day long. And the last ugly thing is we deny ourselves. We have to say to ourselves, 4 desserts is enough tonight. I'm not having 5 like last night. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to deny ourselves the things that aren't good for us, but that we still sometimes, sadly, want. So the final 3 scriptures, John 5:19, kind of summarizes this a little bit. John 5:19. Christ is our Lord and Master, our ruler. He's eternal, but He was also flesh. And in verse 19, He says something amazing. The most powerful being in the universe, when He was in the flesh, said, "Most assuredly, I say to each of you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." It's an amazing statement for an eternal being, the creator of the universe, who had all power, who could bring down legions of angels at His word. And He said, "The Son can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, that's what he does. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. How did he do that? He had faith 24/7. He obeyed 24/7. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Amazing. Christ knew as a human being, he was no match for Satan. He was no match for the world. He was no match for his own emotions, his own human feelings, without God, without the Holy Spirit. Why, brethren, do we think we can do it by ourselves? With this verse, God said he couldn't. Why do we think we can? Why do we even try? John 15:5. That's what Christ said. Now listen to what he says to us. John, where am I at? Yeah, John, I'm in Luke. Mark, Luke, John. 15:5. John 15:5. I am the vine. Us little ones, are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Amazing. And yet we deceive ourselves and think we can. And then we don't overcome. And then we get sad. And then we feel sorry. And we wonder what's going wrong. How silly. How silly of us. I am the vine. Us are the branches. And then listen to this beautiful part. I want to explain this just for a second. He who abides in me, and I in him. He says we abide in him, that yoke. We are yoked. But deeper than that, through the Spirit, we abide in Christ. If we use the Spirit through study and prayer, through faith and obedience, we use that Spirit and we are united with Christ. We abide in Christ. And because we have that connection, he abides in us and lives in us. Amazing. And when that happens, we bear much fruit. How can you think and live the life of an overcomer? I hope this helps you. And for the last scripture, Matthew 25. I hope I do better at this than I did last time. Verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. If we overcome." Those are the words Christ will say to all of us. I love you, brethren.